Hello, my name is Jonathan. Let me turn on my mic here. All right, testing, testing. Okay. Not yet.
Is it green?
Yep. It's green. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
You hear me? Mic working? There we go. All right, well, I did want to invite part of my family. Unfortunately, my wife and littlest one couldn't make it, but my big kids are here. I'll start with my oldest, Jaden. She was born in England when we used to live there. She was our British souvenir. So, but because Robin and I are American, she's only Brit-ish. And then here's Jonathan Jr. My wife became pregnant with him while we were serving in China. So we joked that he was made in China. He might get a tattoo on the bottom of his foot that says made in China. I don't know. And then I've got Evangeline Rose. She's our good news. She's 8 years old. She was born in the USA, like the Bruce Springsteen song. And then we have our littlest one, Haven. She is our miracle from heaven, and she really is a miracle because in 2019, I had cancer, and then in 2020, I had cancer again. And actually, Pastor Darren had cancer at the same time, so I really think it could have been a spiritual warfare, and there are other pastors that had cancer at the same time, but by God's mercy, you know, I'm cancer-free. Pastor Darren's here. We're thankful for that. We didn't think we could ever have any more kids, but God bless us with this little Haven, and she's wonderful. She's 2 years old now, and you know, we're praying for more kids, so you guys can pray with us. But thank you, guys. You guys can be seated. So I mentioned that we lived in England. We also lived in Asia, and now we are missionaries to one of the hardest mission fields in the world. As Pastor Gary and Pastor Darren said, the college campuses in America. Very difficult mission field, as you can imagine. We're not missionaries to just one college campus. We're actually serving on 6 different college campuses here in Sarasota and Bradenton. Did you guys know there are over 6 colleges in this area? Like, most people don't even know there's one college in this area. Actually, the Observer newspaper says there's 15 colleges in Sarasota and Bradenton. 15 colleges. So I'm going to give you guys a quiz and test your knowledge on the colleges here in Sarasota, Bradenton. This is Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? College edition, except I don't have $1 million to give you guys. I don't have the dramatic music that makes you nervous, but I'm going to go ahead and ask you guys the question. You guys can give me your answers, and we'll start with question number one. In Sarasota and Bradenton, in our community, how many college students are enrolled in local colleges? A, 1,000, B, 24,000, C, 18,000, or D, 4,000? Do you guys want to use a lifeline? You can call a friend. The answer is C, about 18,000 students attending the following colleges: Ringling College of Art and Design, which is where I went, New College of Florida, which is where my wife went. There's also University of South Florida, Sarasota. There's State College of Florida, which used to be MCC. There's LECOM Medical and Dental Colleges. And there's all kinds of different colleges here. So that's a lot of colleges. That's a lot of students. Next question. How many full-time faculty and employees are on the college campuses in our community? A, 1,500, B, 800, C, 2,500, or D, 4,500? What do you guys think? The answer is C, 2,500 faculty and staff. So in order to reach 18,000 students, in order to reach 2,500 staff, there should be many ministries on the college campuses in our area. Which leads to the next question. How many organizational college ministries have there been on the college campuses here in the last 15 years? And these are like Navigators, InterVarsity, Campus Crusade for Christ. How many of those ministries are on the campuses here? A, 2, B, 7, C, 3, or D, 0?
C.
Is that your final answer? The answer is D, 0. For the past 15 years, there have been no major organizational ministries on any of the college campuses in Sarasota and Bradenton. And so my wife and I, as we saw the needs and we saw the students there and we were praying about it, the Lord called us to start a ministry in partnership with InterVarsity to reach the college students in this area. And we started Ringling, New College, USF, and now we're on 6 different college campuses starting Bible studies. So here's the last question. What can you do to reach the unreached college students in Sarasota and Bradenton here in our community? A, pray. B, give. C, serve. Or D, all the above? D, all the above. And I'll tell you how to do all those things. But yes, you guys got it right. You guys did a great job on the quiz. You're all smarter than a fifth grader. Well, I'd like to share a little bit of my testimony, a little bit about our college ministry, and then I'd like to share a passage of scripture that I think relates really well to our college ministry. My missionary journey actually started in Sarasota. I went to the Ringling College of Art and Design. Has anyone heard of the Ringling College of Art and Design? Okay, yeah. It was started by John Ringling, the circus guy, but it was not a clown college. Okay, I didn't take classes on how to juggle or, you know, fit our entire class in a small car. It's actually a very competitive art college that a lot of the major movie studios like Disney, DreamWorks, they all recruit their artists from that college. And it's funny because I'll take my kids to the movies and we'll watch a movie and I'll look at the credits and be like, oh yeah, there's my roommate. There's somebody who's in my hall. Yeah, so it's fun seeing those guys. But yeah, I went to Ringling College of Art and Design. My wife, Robin, went to New College, which has its own interesting reputation. You probably heard about stuff about New College in the news lately. So we both got involved with the college ministry there. And at the time, it was InterVarsity. And we first started hearing about overseas missions for the first time. So I went on an InterVarsity global project to Russia. My wife went to a large InterVarsity missions conference called Urbana. And she started hearing about global missions and decided to give her life to full-time missions there at that conference. She also started leading short-term mission trips all over Central and South America with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And then our senior year of college, when we started dating, we started asking God what he wanted us to do with our lives. And he was showing us both that his heart was for the mission field and for the people who have never heard about Jesus. And so he was showing us how we could be a part of taking the gospel to a world in need. We knew God was calling us to this together. So right after we got married, we also went on a short-term missions trip to Kazakhstan and Tajikistan. Have you guys ever heard of those countries?
Yeah.
They're next to Afghanistan. And they're in an area of the world known as the 1040 window. And you can see on that slide, the 1040 window is the area 10 degrees and 40 degrees north of the equator. It contains the region of North Africa, the Middle East, and most of Asia. So in that small rectangle right there, that contains two-thirds of the entire world's population. Two-thirds of the entire world's population is in that rectangle. The rectangle also has the largest number of unreached people groups. These are people groups that have never heard about Jesus. They don't have Bibles in their language. They don't have churches there. They couldn't hear about Jesus even if they wanted to because there's no believers in those communities. So how can the people hear unless someone's sent there? And yet this area is the hardest place to be sent as a missionary because of increasing persecution, hostility to the gospel. But when Robin and I learned about the needs in these areas, we saw them firsthand, and we knew that God was calling us both to be a part of reaching unreached people groups in the 1040 window. So how do you do that? We didn't know. We knew we needed to get trained for that. So we actually moved to England and did a two-year training there with a group called New Tribes Mission. So we lived in England for 2 years in our training. We found ways to serve the Lord and local community there. At the end of our training, we put everything we learned into practice, and we lived in tents in the middle of a field with no running water, no electricity, and it was kind of like army boot camp, except it was missionary boot camp. And then here's our daughter, Jaden, crawling around in our tent. It was fun. Here we are studying language and culture with some of the other students that were there using the linguistic training that we had. And then after we graduated, the Lord gave us more clarity about where we would go within the 1040 window. And he led us to China, which is actually the most populated country in the world, which lies in the heart of the 1040 window. So though you may be aware of revival in China and Christianity is growing, but China is also a place of increasing persecution. And it's a very dark place. There's places in China that have no churches, no Christians at all. And so we went to a province in China, which contains 200 unreached people groups. These people groups have their own language. They have their own culture. I kind of liken them to the Native Americans of America. Like the Native Americans of America speak a completely different language. These unreached people groups don't even speak Chinese. If we gave them a Chinese Bible, they wouldn't understand it. So the goal would be to learn their language and to translate the Bible into their language and to teach them God's word and teach them about Jesus. So we wanted to go to this dark area and share the light of the gospel. So we packed our bags and hopped on a flight. We're ready to go. There's Jane with her little princess, Disney princess backpack. Our city had about 500,000 people, so it's nearly twice the size of Tampa, but it's still really small comparatively in China. You know, China has these big mega cities with tons of people. Here we are at a public park, joining in the community dance party they had every night. You may have seen that on TV, but they do like this combination of Tai Chi and exercise, and everybody goes outside and just does these exercises together. It's really fascinating. Our first friends in China ended up being college students because they were the only ones that we could communicate with since our Chinese was limited and they spoke English. We became really good friends with the Chinese college students. And we didn't plan it, but the college students would start inviting their friends over to our house, and we ended up having a large Chinese college ministry out of our house. We could share the gospel with these college students. We had great opportunities to share with them. It was really neat. Here is the local transportation. It's our daughter, Jaden, again. And for breakfast, the Chinese people would eat spicy rice noodles, which was interesting. And I always thought it was strange to eat spicy rice noodles for breakfast, but eventually it caught on, and I really started enjoying it. And I remember coming back to the States after the birth of our son and wanting more spicy noodles for breakfast.
I loved it, too.
You liked it, too? All right. Thankfully, we were able to go back, and we enjoyed spicy rice noodles for breakfast as a family. We enjoyed that. Here's a picture of us in China with one of the college students that we were working with on a mission trip that we led, and we're teaching English in a Chinese school. And this is why we do what we do. We want to see college students get a heart for the gospel, get a heart for global missions, and take them overseas. They can see firsthand what God is doing and to see the needs around the world. So we take students to see how they can be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission, especially going into places like the 1040 window. So we used to be missionaries to the 1040 window, and now we're missionaries to the 1030 window. Has anybody ever heard of the 1030 window? The 1030 window is the population living today between the ages of 10 and 30. And it's the largest unreached people group in the world. Over half the world's population is under the age of 30. Over half the world's population under the age of 30. And the majority of those in the 1030 window are part of Gen Z, which is the name of the generation that we're serving in our ministry. So Gen Zers were born from 1997 to 2012. And the oldest members of Gen Z are starting their post-education years with new careers. They're getting married. Just this summer, I was officiating the wedding of one of the Gen Z couples, and I was doing premarital counseling with three other Gen Z couples. The youngest members of Gen Z are 11, which means I have two kids over here who are part of Gen Z. But Gen Z has more members than any other generation previous. There's more than millennials, more than Generation Xers, more than baby boomers. The numerous amount of Gen Zers makes the 1030 window the largest unreached people group in the world, outnumbering the top 100 geographical unreached people groups. So this is a huge population. This demographic is a massive mission field that we as the church need to be engaged with. We need to be praying for a revival among this next generation that will sweep our nation for God's glory. Scripture shows over and over that God uses teenagers. He'll use Generation Z. He uses teenagers to impact the world for his glory. I mean, look at David. He was just a teenager, right? When he defeated the experienced and seasoned warrior Goliath. And David himself said that he would strike down Goliath so that the whole world would know that there's a God. In other words, David was saying that he was going to defeat Goliath ultimately for the glory of God among the nations. Other youth that God used includes King Josiah. How old do you think King Josiah is when he turned king? He was 8 years old. I mean, my daughter Evangeline, she's 8, and I would be scared if she ruled any kingdom, or any other 8-year-old. I would be scared if any 8-year-old ruled a kingdom. But, you know, Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. And the Bible says, while he was still young, he began to seek the Lord, the God of his father David. He started growing in his faith, and by the time he was 20, he had a great zeal for the Lord. He was getting rid of idol worship in his nation. Next, we have Daniel, and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you guys heard of them, they were also teenagers when God used them to show the Babylonian rulers who the true God is. And those are just a few of the Old Testament examples of God using teenagers for his glory. And there's also a number of New Testament examples. You guys know about Paul and his younger disciple, Timothy. Timothy was likely a teenager when Paul first started discipling him. Paul once told Timothy, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity." And Paul often talked about his relationship with Timothy being like a father and a son. That describes their age. Okay, I've got more trivia for you. How old was Jesus when he called his disciples to follow him? What do you guys think? 30. He was 30 years old. And there's actually scripture in Luke that says this. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. So how old do you think his disciples were when they followed him? 18. All right. Jesus' disciples were likely teenagers between the ages of 13 and 19 when they started to follow Jesus. In the Jewish culture, boys would start to follow a rabbi at the age of 13. So Jesus, being a rabbi, would have followed the custom of the day. The disciples were not wrinkly, balding men with long beards. So all the Renaissance paintings, all the modern Jesus movies, they all have it wrong. The disciples probably look more like this, and these are actual Jewish teens in Israel. So instead of thinking about the disciples as old men, it's more accurate that they were a group of pimply, immature teens, which explains a lot of the ridiculous things that they did and the things that they argued about. You know, they were always arguing. So how do we know the ages of the disciples? Well, there's an interesting passage in Matthew where Jesus and his disciples, they're entering the temple, and they're asked to pay the temple tax. So Jesus tells Peter to go fishing, to grab the first fish he catches, open its mouth, pull out a coin, and use that coin to pay for Jesus's and Peter's admission into the temple. So at that time, in those days, the temple tax was only required for those 18 and older, so all the other disciples were younger. They were exempt from the temple tax. So only Jesus and Peter had to pay the temple tax. And we also know that Peter was probably 18 or 19. We know that he was married. They married young in those days. And we know that because Jesus went and healed his mother-in-law. So you could say that Jesus was the first youth pastor. And, you know, Peter was a student volunteer. And the disciples in Jesus' youth group, they acted pretty childish when you think about it. I mean, like I said, they're always arguing. James and John are arguing about who's the better disciple, who can sit at Jesus' right and left. And then they ask their mother to ask Jesus for them because they're too scared. I don't know. Jesus called out his disciples many times when they're arguing. Jesus also got upset when his disciples weren't listening or understanding him. That sounds like teenagers, right? Not listening, not understanding. On the night of his betrayal by Judas, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he told his disciples to stay up and pray with him. And what do they do instead? Sleep. They fall asleep. That sounds like teenagers, right? Then Jesus' betrayal comes, and Peter has so much teenage rage that he cuts a guy's ear off. Not the best youth group. And yet God used these teenagers to turn the world upside down. The reason this church is here today is because of these teenagers. God still wants to use teenagers to turn the world upside down. And we must focus our efforts on reaching the next generation. That's why our ministry to the college campuses exists. Every great movement of God, ironically, started with youth. You can look at the different missions movements, starting with youth. And now, with over 2 billion people a part of Gen Z, a revival in this area could be a means of saving more people than both Great Awakenings, the Azusa Revival, and every single Billy Graham Crusade convert combined, if we reached and saw revival among the Gen Z. So how do we reach the next generation? Well, I think of a passage in Matthew when I think about reaching the next generation. In Matthew 9:36, it says this, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." And this describes Gen Z today. They're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Who here has seen a real live sheep before? All right, who here has seen a flock or a herd of sheep? Yeah. When Robin and I saw, when we lived in England, we saw tons of sheep. And we also went to Loch Ness and saw the Loch Ness Monster when we were on a trip with some single college students in our Bible college time. But, you know, Scotland is known for the Loch Ness Monster, but it's also known for its sheep. And this is what it looked like on the country roads where we were in Scotland. We'd often have to stop and let the herd of sheep cross. Typically, though, there'd be a shepherd there. There'd be a shepherd leading the sheep. And in this photo, there's nobody there. There's no shepherd. The sheep look like they're actually moving towards the danger. Looks like they're moving towards the car that, you know, could hit them and even kill them. And some of you already know this, but without a shepherd, sheep have nowhere to go. They move around aimlessly. They're wandering here and there. Yes, sir. Yeah, yeah, that's true. Yeah. So the sheep will wander all over. They'll get lost. They'll generally pay little attention to the dangers around them. And this is the spiritual state of the people that Jesus saw. The people were lost. They were without spiritual direction. They lacked spiritual guidance because the religious leaders at that time, you know, they had the Levites, they had the priests, they had the Pharisees. Those guys were actually harming the people spiritually, which is what left the people harassed and helpless. And this is the spiritual state of Gen Z today as well, especially the college students that we work with. They're lost and without direction. They're lacking spiritual guidance. And those who are supposed to be giving the Gen Z students counsel and direction, including parents and professors and college staff, they're actually doing more harm than good. I mean, regarding parents, many parents today have neglected the spiritual direction of their children because they're so focused on their own wants and desires. Parents are letting screens take their place in the kids' lives. Rather than learning what the world is like through parental guidance, they're learning through social media's guidance. And that's incredibly dangerous. How do you think that will turn out?
Horrible.
Instead of sharing values and sharing what, you know, God's word even through looking at the Bible around the dinner table, families are more disconnected than ever. Many don't even share anything around the dinner table. Teenagers are going to YouTube and Google instead of mom and dad to learn all kinds of things. Again, this can be incredibly dangerous. So we need the parents in our churches to turn their hearts again to their children and train and teach their children in all things, including spiritual things, and not delegate that task to others or even screens and say that's taken care of. Regarding those in authority on the college campuses, they should be helping the students thrive, yet they're often causing more harm. The faculty, staff, and administration of the college campuses in our nation should be shepherding the students, helping them thrive during their time in college. But in many cases, they're actually harming and hurting the students. On one of the campuses where we work, the staff at one time was supplying drugs and alcohol to the student parties. The staff was doing this. They were giving alcohol to minors and obviously without a liquor license. And my friend, who was on the general counsel of the school at the time, he actually confronted the staff and told them, if the county police came onto this campus and saw what you were doing, you would all go to jail. And so, we see the staff and administration all the time on these college campuses. They're actually celebrating sin. And they have different events that go on to celebrate sin. They have different policies that celebrate sin. And they're causing all kinds of confusion and harm to the students. Sadly, we see the spiritual darkness of these campuses every day. And just last week, I took this photo on campus at this particular college. There's an active Satan club and an active occult club on the college campus. But in the next verse in Matthew 9, Jesus says this, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." The harvest is plentiful. Like I said earlier, the harvest of the 10:30 window is the biggest harvest yet. So it's definitely plentiful. And we need to be bringing in this massive harvest. Good farmers know that if they don't harvest at all, their crop's going to die. If we don't harvest at all, the youth are going to be destroyed. Here's some things we need to know about the harvest of today's youth. A good farmer knows about his crop. So here's some things that we need to know. First, drug and alcohol abuse are on the rise. half of all deaths among 15 to 24-year-olds involves drugs and alcohol. Linked to that, depression and suicide are on the rise. Studies show that Gen Z, they're the most depressed and anxious generation ever. And I've talked to students who've had depression their whole lives and have, you know, had panic attacks since they were 12 years old, and it breaks my heart. Addiction to sexual sin, including promiscuity, sexual identity issues, that's also on the rise among youth. Pornography is more accessible to today's youth than ever before, and they're being exposed to it and becoming addicted as children. This is definitely alarming. Militant atheism is on the rise among our youth. You guys remember that coexist bumper sticker?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, well, you know, people today don't want us to coexist. They don't want anyone to coexist with each other. They want to wage war on those who believe in God. You know why these things are all on the rise with our youth? Because these things are promoted in our culture, in our godless culture, and we have an enemy who would love to destroy our youth. Jesus says this in John 10, that Satan the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he will steal, kill, and destroy our youth if we keep sitting on the sidelines just watching. Okay, I've got a mental exercise for you guys. All right, imagine that you're holding in your hands 10 photos of the kids in your children's ministry. So imagine you have 10 photos of the kids in your children's ministry or your youth group. It can be any kids you know that grew up in college, in the church, that are in your youth group. Now imagine those photos and those faces of the kids you know right now. Now imagine taking a big red marker and making an X across 7 of the photos, symbolizing how many of those youth will walk away from the faith and leave the church. This is just what the enemy wants. And history shows that this will actually happen unless someone changes things. It won't be a mental exercise or an illustration. This will be a reality. And when do our youth usually leave the church? What do you guys think? When do you think youth leave the church? In college. It's during their time in college. Here are some statistics on the next generation and faith. 85% of students walk away from the church by their second year of college. 48% of students describe themselves as non-religious. Some studies will call them the nuns because they, you know, when asked if they have any religious affiliation, they say none. And 70% of students will completely abandon the faith by the time of graduation. And they're called the duns because they're just done with faith. They're done with the church. Sadly, the number of nuns and duns is increasing. And it's growing at an alarming rate, while those identifying as Christians is dwindling. This is an urgent crisis. The church today is losing our youth. So there's an urgent need in the church to reach the youth. So how do we do that? We need to get off the sidelines. We need to get involved in discipling and ministering to them. My wife Robin and I, we saw the needs among the college students in our area. And we started working in the harvest field. We started Bible studies on the college campuses. Here we are at a Bible study at the Ringling College of Art and Design. We're meeting in the library on the campus. Here's a group of students that we had over at our house. We watched the Gospel of John movie, which is a really good movie. I'd recommend it. And we discussed it, but they, you know, had great fellowship. And we got to hang out with them. Yes. We've always had difficulty with the faculty on these college campuses.
Did they try to keep you out?
Right. Many times we've been tried to be stopped, but you know, God's bigger than that. Yeah, right. Yeah, God's opened doors. I'll share about some open doors that he's given us as well. But so we also take students to conferences. Here we are at an InterVarsity conference in St. Pete, and we called it Unplugged. So we had all the students unplug completely from their devices for 2 whole days. Like no Instagram, no TikTok, no social media. I don't know if anyone could do that, but they also had a 4-hour quiet time with the Lord, just them and their Bibles. And they had amazing experiences where they grew so much in their faith, and they loved it. 2 students that are in that photo, they're named Alex and Gabby. They met in our ministry. They got married in our, you know, I officiated their wedding, and now they're leading ministry at the University of Florida. And their ministry leaders. And I just spoke with them yesterday. And their ministry at UF is growing. So praise the Lord for that. And they're both new college graduates, which is awesome. Here's some photos I took just last week. The girl on the left, she's been seeking spiritual direction. She's been looking in a New Age religion as well as Christianity. But she's been coming to our Bible study every time we've met, every week now, and she wants to follow Jesus. And then the photo on the right is a new college student. He's taking a spiritual survey of some of the other students. So we're asking them, you know, other students, how likely would it be for you to want to discover and explore your faith while in college? And we had 100 spiritual surveys taken. Over half of them said that they want to join our Bible study on campus at New College. Like, that's crazy. So the next photo I have to show you, this is a student from State College of Florida. His name is Shepherd, and he joined our weekly Bible study also not knowing Jesus. He was just a skeptic. He didn't know Christ. Week after week, God was working on his heart, though, and Shepherd eventually gave his life to Jesus. And when we were teaching him about baptism, he said, I want to be baptized right away. And by the grace of God, the State College of Florida let us have a ministry fair on campus. That's unheard of. Like, we had a ministry fair in the middle of campus. Yeah, you had the Joy FM there. We had all kinds of ministries in the middle of campus. We had worship music blaring on the speakers. It was amazing. And there was one ministry there that had a horse trough ready for baptisms. And so Shepherd got baptized right in the middle of the campus in front of all his friends. Yeah. Again, the harvest is plentiful, and God is doing a work. What does Jesus say after he tells his disciples that the harvest is plentiful? He says the workers are few, right? And then he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send more workers into the harvest field. And that was Jesus' prayer request. I mean, if Jesus has a prayer request, I'd pay attention, right? We need to be praying and asking God to send more workers into the harvest field of youth in our community. I prayed this prayer this morning, and you know what God told me? He told me that you guys are the answer to that prayer. All of you here are the answer to that prayer. We are all to work and harvest in the youth. We have to. There were generations before us that sowed and reached us. And now you are to reach the next generations. In Psalm 71:18, it says this, even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come. Who here has old age? Who here has gray hairs? Some of you guys. Well, this is a personal calling to you. This is for your life as well. God has a clear call for you. You're called to proclaim the might of God, the power of God, the majesty of God, the sovereignty of God to another generation. Your age and your wisdom and your resources, God has given you all those things to be a blessing to reach the next generation. You might be thinking, okay, I understand it's urgent, but what can I do practically to get involved and reach the next generation with your ministry? Well, there's three ways you guys can get involved with our ministry personally. First of all, you guys can pray. And that isn't just a polite request. Like, we need all the prayer we can get because we are on the front lines of a spiritual battle. And the enemy wants to keep our youth in darkness and sin. He's brainwashing them with the godless world system. And the college campuses are part of that system. You guys probably know that the college campuses are the spiritually darkest places in our community. And some of you guys may have kids in college or grandkids in college, and you've seen that firsthand. But we need you guys to pray for the students. Please pray for our ministry, the colleges in Sarasota and Bradenton. You can sign up for our prayer letter back in the lobby there. The second thing you can do is partner with us financially. Help us get fully supported for this ministry. We don't get a normal salary for our ministry. We have supporters, individuals, churches supporting us. And we're so thankful for this church and the support that you guys have given us for our ministry. It's been a real blessing for sure. Another way you can help out is by donating restaurant and store gift cards. So you guys might have some store gift cards, some restaurant gift cards in your purse or in your pocket. It's true what they say about college students, though. If you feed them, they will come. If you feed them, they will come. So we like to have food at all of our events, our Bible studies, and that's how we draw a crowd. We get lots of people coming to our events and our conferences and things. So, you know, we try to feed them every time they come, but we provide the food ourselves. We pay for it ourselves. So if you guys have gift cards that you can donate, that'd be a huge blessing for us. One final way you can get involved is to serve. And you can sign up again for our newsletter, and we can let you know what needs we have as they become available. The truth is, though, that we just can't sit on the sidelines and watch our youth leave the churches in large numbers. We need to be in the harvest for our youth, no matter what our age. So let's invest all that we have to reach the next generation and remedy this crisis of losing our youth. We can do this together. We absolutely can't do this alone. Together we can work in the harvest field. We can see a great harvest of youth in the colleges and in our community. And let me ask you this. What's it worth to see the next generation reach with the gospel? What do you think it's worth? Yeah, it's worth everything. It's worth everything we got. We have to be in this work. So I want to thank you guys for the opportunity to come and share about our ministry. If you have any questions, you can please feel free to see me afterwards. I'd be glad to answer any questions. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and compassion. We thank you that you haven't left us harassed and helpless in our sin, but you saved us. You sent your Son to be our good shepherd. We know the harvest is plentiful, and we ask that you would send each one of us into the harvest field as diligent workers for your kingdom. We pray for a great harvest and for a great revival among our youth. We pray that the fire of your Spirit would ignite a revival of faith among the next generation, that they would turn from their sin, that they would instead hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they would seek first your kingdom and your glory. We've seen that you've used teenagers throughout history to turn the world upside down and to start great movements of God. We pray that the youth in our families and our communities would respond with a passion to be a part of your mission in the world, that they would spread the gospel here in Bradenton as well as Sarasota and the rest of Florida and then to the ends of the earth. We pray that you would make Home Fellowship Church a place to gather in the harvest, that you would use this church powerfully and make a mighty impact in this community and in the world. We ask this in the glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Jonathan. The communion PowerPoint? Yes. Not just the slide, there's the whole PowerPoint. George. Okay, well then maybe I need to give you the thumb drive. Okay, I thought we covered that. Okay. Yeah, no, it's marked communion with today's day. Too dependent on technology. It's a wonderful thing if it works. And this is operator error, but that's okay. You find it there? You're loading it now? I'm curious, while we have a moment, and how many here have a student in college right now, or a child or grandkid in college right now? I see a couple hands.
In the,
okay, high school. A whole bunch more hands go up, and it's, you know, it is so true, right? They're the next generation, and that. We can't dare lose them. Okay. This morning's communion message is maybe a little bit different. That, you know, we celebrate communion about once a month. And we go over a typical passage. Yes, come on. Why are we not working?
Well, notice they all have gray beards. That's wrong.
Yeah, well... I'm working what's available, John. I'm sorry. Who am I to argue with Leonardo da Vinci? Let the Bible argue with him. Okay, but we're all familiar with the passage from Luke. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And then he goes on, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took cup, saying, this cup is new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Mary Kate, would you go back? Now, occurred to me, Jesus knew what was about to happen when they were having this Passover dinner, right? About a month ago, you know, I was able to go over John chapter 17, right? Jesus' prayer. And really, it's almost like a summary. He's reporting into the Lord what his ministry has been, right? He knows that the Garden of Gethsemane is just hours away, right, where he will pray, not my will, but thy will be done, right? He knows that within hours he will be beaten, whipped, and crucified, right? But he also knows of the resurrection, right? And so he tells the disciples to do this in remembrance of me, right? He wants the disciples not only to remember the suffering that he's about to go through in that, but also his teachings, right? So when we say, do this in remembrance of me, we often think of his sacrifice on the cross and his blood that covers our sin and buys us salvation and a relationship with the Lord. But what else did he teach? Well, let's take a look at some of his teachings quickly. All right. In Matthew, right, there's a passage where Jesus begins to explain to the disciples that he's going to be crucified and go on to heaven and be raised from the dead. Right? And Peter, right, 18-year-old Peter, takes him aside and goes, oh, no, that you don't want that to happen, Lord, right? Well, Jesus responds to him, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. When we remember Jesus, do we have heavenly concerns in mind, or do we have earthly concerns in mind? Right? In John, he tells us, if you love me, keep my commands. Right? When we remember him, do we keep his commands? In Matthew, Jesus told his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. When I remember Jesus, am I willing to deny myself? Much less am I willing to take up a cross. It means dying to myself. And do I do that daily and follow him? In Mark, it says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? When I remember Jesus, am I willing to give up my life for the gospel? All right. So to me, remembering Jesus means, yes, I have to remember his suffering. I very much importantly have to remember his resurrection. Because without his resurrection, the gospel is meaningless. But it means having a spiritual, not an earthly mindset. Remembering him means keeping his commandments, taking up my cross daily, being willing to give my life up for the glorious eternity that Jesus made for all of us. That's what I'm remembering today. And so as they pass out the elements. Ed, go ahead and come forward. I ask you to take a moment, right, and ask the Lord how he would have you remember Jesus. Father, as we take this bread, Lord, we do remember the bloody sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, Lord. We remember his death. We remember his resurrection, Lord. And we are so grateful that you made this sacrifice for us, Lord. Lord, as we take this cup, Lord, we remember that Jesus' blood not only made us clothed in garments that are whiter than snow, made us acceptable in your sight, but also called us to to be willing to give up our lives, to live for you and live for others. And so, Lord, we ask that as we take this cup, Lord, we remember all that Jesus asked us to be. Father, thank you that you saw a sinful world, hopeless humanity, and sent us a Savior, Lord. Lord, as this week goes on, let us be mindful of Jesus. Let us remember what he did and what he asked us to do. We thank you for your presence in our life. We thank you for being with us wherever we go, Lord. You will not forsake us, nor will you leave us. And we thank you in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus. All God's children said. Have a great week, everyone.